One of the things I wanted out of this conference was practical helps for families. How do we live this out in our homes? How do we apply this in our homes? And I specifically asked Pastor Evans if he would address that. The Trinity Foundation is often known as dealing with the philosophy and the apologetics, and we still want to do that, and we did that. But I think in the age in which we live, there are so many that are struggling with, how do we apply this? Because they're not seeing it modeled in the churches. And that's one of the things we wanted to bring about in this one as well. And with that, I'll turn it over to Pastor Mark Evans. He's pastor of Hope Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and has written for the foundation before as well. And I'll just turn it over to him. Mark, thank you.
It's a privilege standing in front of you tonight. I know time is of the essence. Two things that militates against that. Number one, I'm a Southerner. Number two, I'm 65 years old. And you know, once you reach 60, you can just say anything you want, and people kind of understand. But it is a privilege to open God's Word, and I appreciate so much this conference. The messages have certainly moved my heart and taught me, I believe, drawing me closer to the Savior. But it's also been very precious to fellowship with many of you here, and that's a great joy to my soul. I don't know how you got here. You've come from all across the country, but here you are, and we know it's by God's good providence. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the sacred scriptures. We're thankful that we have before us that which has been preserved through the ages, that all of hell could not remove the scriptures from us. And Father, we know that we need the blessed Spirit of God to open our eyes, to open our spiritual ears. We pray for that gracious work to be done here tonight. Enable thy word to be given in truth. And Father, prepare the heart to receive thy truth. Bring eternal blessings here. We look to thee, our God, rejoicing that we can wait upon thee. Do a gracious work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My paper has 4 points, and considering the time, I might not get to all of that, but it starts with the institution of marriage, as we just read, and then we consider the government of the home, and then the blessing of the home, and then the preservation of the home. If I get through 2 of those points, I'll be doing well. But what a mercy it is, this side of heaven, to have a Christian family. It's one of the few blessings that we have that bring joy. It's a refuge. It's a place where the Lord has given to us. Where we're not alone. We're with our family. And if by God's grace, our family, each member knows the Lord, how precious that is. In this verse, we have the beginning, that which Christ explains in the New Testament as the beginning, the institution of marriage. Now, our Savior said, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." I believe that. And it's true not only of Christians. Remember, marriage was instituted in the Garden of Eden before sin ever entered the world. This is for all men through all and women through all the ages. There was something else instituted in the Garden of Eden. What was it? That fourth commandment that people seem to think really doesn't count. I believe it does. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. A permanent institution. But we have this great and glorious truth before us. Adam was perfect in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Everything he knew was perfect. There was no defect in it. It wasn't infinite knowledge, as God's knowledge is infinite, meaning the word infinite means without limit. But the knowledge was perfect. Think of it. Well, we can't, because we cannot really enter into this. That every thought is right. And we know our God. We know him in perfection. There's no defect in our theology, brothers and sisters. What a glorious state before sin entered the world. Righteous. All that Adam did in word, thought, and deed. Righteous. In perfect conformity to the law of God. Righteous. We don't know what that is. Holy. That has to do with the nature. A corrupt tree brings forth what? Evil fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Adam and Eve were holy. Their very nature's holy. I hope you're understanding this. Who can't understand it completely? But at least the idea of the nature being holy. A dog barks. A dog does not say meow. Why? Because it's the nature of a dog to bark. It's the nature of a cat to go meow. What would a holy nature be? But such was Adam and Eve before God, before the fall. But the fall came. Eve was deceived. She ate the forbidden fruit, gave to Adam. Adam ate the forbidden fruit. Sin entered the world, death by sin. Death being physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Now, it would be, there are just so many ways to keep going in different directions with this. The covenant of works. Remember, God Almighty told Adam that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And there, Adam and Eve before the Lord, when we would expect wrath to fall from heaven, it's astounding. The Lord told the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In that one verse, we have all the scriptures summarized. And it's taken us right to this very moment. The battle of the ages, the great struggle. Brother and sister, praise God if you know Jesus Christ tonight. And he has delivered you from the devil's kingdom. If the Son has set you free, made you free, and you're free indeed. I want to tell you, it looks like everything's against us. But the victory is absolutely certain. That's true individually. That's true in the Christian home. One of the things I learned early from, it was a teacher I had years ago. I went to Bob Jones. That was quite a story how I ended up there. No, I didn't know what I was getting into. Senior in high school, academy, or my parents were moving. They gave me a choice between a military academy or Bob Jones Academy. They didn't know anything about Bob Jones. They just knew it was a Christian school. And I thought a military academy would be too strict. And so I'll go to Bob Jones. And I'll tell you this, they were kind to me. They were. I could have been shipped out. I could have been removed from that school, but they were very kind to me. And I'm thankful for that blessing. But a teacher there one time told the class, said, now look, you can look around, you're going to hear all kinds of things about pastors' children that are misbehaving and doing, getting into all kinds of wickedness and other so-called Christian families. But he said, what you need to do is just do what the Bible tells you to do as a parent. That has helped me so many times. You can look around, get real discouraged in a hurry. But if you go to God and you seek to do what is revealed in this holy book, and I've never seen a perfect parent yet, but if that's your heart's desire, praise God. He's faithful. Now that covenant of works cannot save the soul. Lost. Under God's wrath, corruption, and guilt, the two results of the fall. We have a corrupt nature, no longer a holy nature. And we're guilty. We're condemned. Aren't you thankful for that text in Romans 8:1? There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Not guilty for those who are resting in Jesus Christ. We find in the scriptures that soon after the fall, Cain and Abel. Cain brought a sacrifice from his own labor. Must have worked hard out in that hot sun and all the briars and plowing the field, and he brought this real nice fruit and put it before the Lord. The Lord rejected it. He brought the labor of his own hands. Abel brought a sacrifice. And we learned in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Abel by faith presented the right sacrifice. Now, you know, I think most of you understand that faith is not a good attitude. It's not positive thinking. Neither is it a leap in the dark. Just have faith. The faith that saves is a faith that always has an object, and that object, of course, is Jesus Christ. And it requires knowledge. Question: where did Abel get his knowledge? Now, since I'm speaking, I could give the answer. You might disagree with me, but I think he got it from Adam and Eve. I think he was taught. I think he knew. And he brought that sacrifice by faith. The very beginnings of the home. Obedience. But also, in the midst of all of that, there was Cain in rebellion. And here we see the battle was on. The enmity. The awful struggle that will continue until the Lord comes again. And in a number of ways, Cain, murdering of Abel, you can see what happened to our glorious Savior who was taken by his brethren and nailed to the cross. That fierce struggle was on, has been, and will continue. Now, the Lord has instructed us in this holy book concerning the home. He's given us good teaching. Teaching that glorifies the Lord. Now, at this time, before my grandchildren go to sleep, and one of them has already gone, little Charlotte, I'm going to have the remainder I don't guess Katie will be coming up, but Chandler, come on up, and Caroline, Jackson. Now, these are my grandchildren, so, you know, I just had to show them to you. Now, stand right on. All right. We're going to do a little catechism tonight. What is the chief end of man? What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him?
The Word of God is just contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him.
What do the scriptures principally teach? What is God?
God is the Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in seeing, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth.
All right, say Ephesians 6, 1.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Okay, thank you very much. Those three little children that given more theology than many a preacher in a pulpit in this country knows. They may not understand every word, but they have the knowledge. A Christian home. The husband and wife, having been redeemed by the Lord Jesus, by sovereign grace, having come and called upon His name, look to the old rugged cross, that atoning blood that cleanseth from all sin. Cried out, have mercy upon me, O God. Being convicted of sin, have you noticed we don't have much conviction of sin anymore? There's faith, but no repentance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The law has a place in piercing the soul and showing us our wretchedness. The Spirit of God revealing to our hearts that we're lost under God's wrath. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, at that point when we're under conviction concerning our sin, reading this holy book is like chewing on gravel. It's not very pleasant. But we'll never go to Christ in a saving way until we know we're lost and undone. You trace every revival, you'll find, not always in the same degree and not the same way for every individual, but there is always that work of the Spirit convicting the soul of sin. What this country needs, is repentance. We read over Malachi 3 about the messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ. Would be like fire and like fuller's soap. Now that word Fuller's, that's not a brand name. That's what was used to clean cloth, to cleanse it. In other words, Jesus Christ cleanses. And that burning is also purifying. That's the changed nature. Adam lost it, Christ restores it. Not in perfection this side of heaven. But if there's been a real work of grace in the soul, there is a new nature. That one who has the new birth has become a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now here I am, a grandfather, and I'm still praying these are my grandchildren, but I'm praying for them. I prayed for my children. A lot of people make the assumption if they repeat a little prayer, say a little, you know, they're saved. There's something you cannot do. I don't care how good a parent you are. You cannot change a child's heart and give that child a new nature. It's humbling. We need to be down on our knees praying for our children, for our grandchildren, and for our country. The Spirit of God is sovereign, third person of the Godhead. He's not waiting on the sinner to let him do something. Neither is Christ up in heaven wringing his hands saying, oh, if they'd only let me do something, I will. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Now I rejoice in that. I can preach the gospel. I know I can't save anybody. But the Lord's able to take the words of this holy book that we've been rejoicing in this conference, and so use that word as to open the eyes of a blind sinner. Enable him to see his wretchedness and look to the bleeding Lamb of God with saving faith. And the Christian parents have that burden for their children. They don't just assume, well, maybe someday they'll get saved. Let me tell you, better start early. Children need to, even from the very beginning, have the Bible read and have constant conversation about things of the Lord. That's our joy. That's our privilege. Now that order in the home. Now get ready, because this is not very popular. What I'm about to tell you. You remember John Knox? I know you do. You remember that book he wrote, that discourse, The First Blast of the Trumpet Against the Monstrous Regiment of Women. The Monstrous Regiment of Women. Why did he use such terminology as that? Well, there's a reason. He said if you take the head and put it where the foot is, and take the foot and put it where the head is, you have a monster. When the order that God Almighty has given in this holy book is disrupted, ignored, or rebelled against, inevitably there will be problems and difficulties. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I'm going to get to the husbands in a minute, and I think you're going to understand. I think something very significant about that aspect. But we need to know what the Bible teaches. I grew up in a home. My dad was the head of the home. Now, my mother took care of things, let me tell you. My memory of spankings from my mother is just a blur. And she would say, be sure your sins will find you out. I never sat down and memorized that verse. My mother said it to me so many times. And as I got older, getting up to the teenage years, over and over, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I never memorized that. My mother said it to me over and over, and I didn't like it. I know it is God's means, and I acknowledge that, but I believe that I wouldn't be standing in front of you here tonight if it wasn't for a praying mother and the Lord as part of his decree using prayer. But there's a book on prayer I've read, and it had a quote in it, and I can't even remember who the man was that said it, but it was talking about preachers, and it just went like an arrow through my soul. But it had wording, you know, preachers of all people should be praying, and then, like, speaking directly to me, pray, brother, pray, pray, pray. Now, that's not very complicated, but when I repeat that to myself, it really helps me. And when we pray, how do we pray? I know we could go through a whole theology of prayer here, but what's on my heart is when we pray, this is not something we're to do halfway. This is not something that we enter into lightly. We're coming into the very presence of Almighty God through our mediator, the Lord Jesus. And what more glorious privilege can that be? Heard a preacher some time ago. We were visiting my wife and I, and he says, prayer is like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He said, you know, peanut butter and jelly to go together. Prayer and the Christian, this was like a peanut butter jelly sandwich. How trivial, how degrading such a statement is. The highest privilege, we poor sinners who ought to be burning in hell in the very presence of the Almighty God. And he hears. Pray, brother. Pray, sister. Pray, pray, pray. And that prayer was likened to the old days when the they had the rope in the churches to ring the bell. And the old preacher was talking about ringing the bells of heaven with your prayers. He said some people come up to that rope and they just give it a little tug, you know. Then another come and give it a little more. But what that old preacher said, we need to be pulling on that rope with all of our might. I think that's one of our great problems. And I'm speaking about preachers, speak about myself, but this is one of our great problems. We don't pray. You study those reformers. They were men of earnest prayer. They'd spend hours in praying, pouring their hearts out to God. I tell you what, you get in enough trouble, you're going to be praying. Our children need to see us praying. They need to be part of our prayers, and they need to be praying. They need to learn how to pray. We're getting them ready to enter into a vile, rebellious world at enmity with our Savior. How are they going to survive? And we open this holy book. I think the Bible is also trivialized often to make little stories and little things that just take away from just the reading of the scripture. The scriptures themselves. It's so powerful. We should explain the scriptures to our children, no question about it. But nonetheless, let's be true to the Word of God. You think children can learn doctrine? Well, I've roamed around a little, but the wives being submissive to their husbands, the husband is to have the place of leadership, spiritual leadership in the home. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I was speaking with a friend some time ago, and he said he looked at that passage, and the best he could understand it was that meant we ought to be willing to die for our wives. Anybody here ever heard of Charles Hodge? Well, you're supposed to be saying, yes, he's a Presbyterian. Great commentary on Ephesians. And a great scholar. And a man that knew Christ and knew the Lord. But I found out it was more than my friend that thought that. Charles Hodge believed the same thing. Brother, that's love. I'll tell you the verse that really gets my attention as a husband. Truly. This gets me every time, almost. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's the part that gets me. I don't want my prayers hindered. I think my wife will testify that's the truth. She's sitting right here smiling at me. She knows, and I needed that verse. One other point I want to bring out in this text I just read to you. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, what is that knowledge? Now, I know if you look at the commentaries, you'll find, you know, using almost like use good sense and use, and that's part of it. But where do we get our knowledge, brethren? We're going to deal with our wives according to knowledge. Where are we going to go to learn knowledge that's true we can rest our souls upon? Sola Scriptura. This holy book. This is the way, walk ye in it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. We live in a very rebellious day. Very seldom do you find submissive children in our modern context. Our homes are breaking up. I'm thankful for the gospel. I preach Christ and Him crucified, and I know there's nothing too hard for Him. But there are those that come to me, and they tell me what's happened, and they've been disobedient, maybe a divorce, maybe two divorces, maybe three divorces. And they think somehow as a pastor, I can patch all that up. And my response to that is I cannot unscramble eggs. I can't do it. It gets very complicated. You've got children. This sin gets very, very complicated. Brother, love your wife. Wives, love your husbands. Believe God's word. And what God has joined together, break not asunder. There's going to be consequences. Now, a man may go on in his wickedness and hatefulness and meanness. There might be somebody here, you just need to stop being so mean to your wife. Love your wife. Tell her you love her. It's all right to hold her hand once in a while. But pray for your wife. And wives, pray for your husbands. It's one of the most precious times in our lives. I'm 65 years old now. I robbed a cradle. She's younger. I won't tell you how much younger. But she is younger. Little. I met her at Bob Jones. Little freckle-faced girl from Tennessee, and took one look at her and it was over. We dated for 4 years. The Lord's given me a precious wife. She's everything to me. We hold hands. We go to the throne of grace. There's so many burdens, so many cares, and what a joy it is to be together, husband and wife, before Almighty God. This is precious, brothers and sisters. This is a wonderful joy. It's a wonderful privilege. I was going to go through the covenant blessing being a Presbyterian. I knew I wouldn't be able to make Presbyterians out of everybody here, but I thought I'd at least... But you can trace it out. How, you know, Abraham, you know, that God said he would be Abraham's God and the God of his seed. You can go back to Noah and where the flood came. It wasn't just Noah that was saved. It was Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, saved from that flood. Family! And you begin to look at it in Scripture, you can see it, Old and New Testament. Peter stands on the day of Pentecost and says, the promise is to you and to your children. Paul and Silas tell the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Brother and sister, that's God's word. Now, I know it has to do with election. I know it has to do with God's sovereignty. I know there are children that are in rebellion. But by the way, it's a wonderful promise to keep praying for them. And if you've brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you have some reason for hope. You have some reason to keep praying. But there are great blessings for parents, encouragements from this holy book concerning their children and their grandchildren. And I'm going to close with this. Psalm 103, verse 17. You're familiar with the psalm, most likely this old glorious psalm. I'm just going to read verses 17, starting at verse 17. I hope you'll listen. I know you're tired, but just try to listen to these words. I read this every time one of my grandchildren born and I'm at the hospital. I read, this is the portion that I read. I won't read it to you. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rolleth over all. Oh, what a Savior we have. There's none of us sufficient for these things. But our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. And as we humble ourselves and we cry out to him, and by God's grace, we seek to do what this holy book says. Don't listen to everybody else. What did they do before they had all these books on counseling? How did my grandmother, grandfather, how did they do it? How did those old folks do it? They didn't have all these nice books to tell you how to raise children. And isn't it working great? Just go to this book. Let's bow together. Father, we're thankful for this time. Bless thy word to our hearts. Help us, Father. Renew our strength. And Father, do a gracious work in each heart of thine own here. And we do plead with thee for any who may be present who are yet to know the Lord Jesus. We just pray, Father, in thy sovereignty and thy love, that thou would bring souls to thyself. Bless thy word even to the salvation of souls. Thank thee for this conference, the sweet fellowship we have, the joys we have, looking to thee, looking to thy truth. And Father, be with the speaker that follows, how we thank thee. For Mr. Kaufman, we thank thee for Brother Bennett. What a blessing they've been to us. And we pray that thou would seal thy truth to our hearts, and that we leave here strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.